Good morning. Everybody looks healthy and wealthy and wise this morning.
We all know that today's Pentecost.
What?
Pentecost or Shavuot. This is the day of Pentecost.
Okay.
The feast of Shavuot.
I'm waiting.
Yeah.
What a sight that must have been. Wow. And he can do it again.
Absolutely.
I mean, I can sometimes stand up here and I can just see who the Spirit is hovering over.
Wow.
Just by listening to them and seeing their reactions to God's Word. And it's amazing. Today, our message is titled, Picture of a Minister. Is that a Kodak moment? Yeah. So what does a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ look like? It's not always the person standing up here in the front of the room. Sometimes it's you or you. It could be me, but it could be you. It could be anybody. Anybody that witnesses Jesus Christ to anybody is a minister of Christ. But going back to pictures, because pictures speak many words. You look at one, and it doesn't say anything, but yet it says everything. It says short, tall, big, small, fat, skinny, handsome, or pretty. It says all that stuff. And whenever we look at a picture, if we are in the photo, your eye goes right to you. And you see everything that's wrong with your image, even if it is a very accurate representation of you. Yeah. So in the scripture today, see, I am going there. Paul gives us three pictures of the minister. He gives us the picture of the steward. He gives us a picture, he calls it a spectacle. And he gives us a picture of father. And we're going to touch on some of them as we go through here. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, Paul is not in Corinth right now. He's still writing. And this is a letter that he sends to them, although he does come to Corinth later. We go through chapter 4. We're going to get the understanding how God measures and evaluates a Christian's service. Ooh. Keep your mind open. Verse 1 through 6. We'll read 6 verses. Paul starts out with, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, we talked about the mysteries of God before. "Moreover," he says in verse 2, "it's required in stewards that one be found faithful." And so he says, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself," he says. "For I know nothing against myself." Now, he's not being prideful here. "Yet I am not justified by this, He who judges me is the Lord. And so he gives a little information. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, verse 6, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. In the original Greek, in the King James Version, and in the American Standard Version, and a couple of other translations, in verse 1, the phrase is ministers of Christ, whereas Paul used the word servants in New King James. And that word, ministers of Christ, is huperides. And it means an under-rower. Everybody here knows what under-rowers are. It's a slave that is in the galley, the hull of a ship, probably chained to the oars so they can't leave, and they're rowing to move the boat. That's what ministers of Christ means. Under rowers. Now, it's not the lowest form of slave, but it's certainly not a prestigious position either. Now, the lowest form of slave is a doulos. That's just a common slave. Under rowers, they have a particular purpose. They serve the master of the boat. The master pilot, Jesus Christ, in our life. And us Christians, as under rowers, help move the ship of the church toward the haven of heaven. Every one of you, as a minister of Christ, is moving the ship to heaven. Everyone you talk to, everyone you influence, everyone that sees the way you live your life and says, I want that. That person is suffering and going through all kinds of hell, and look how happy they are. Why? Well, because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, I want that. Now, what Paul is saying here is that we are not the captains of the ship. We are the galley slaves under orders. We do what we are told without hesitation. Ask no questions. We report only to the one who's in charge of us. Nobody else. I don't report to you. You don't report to me. We report to Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to being a servant, Paul says ministers of Christ are stewards. Okay, that's a little bit higher. Slave labor. A steward is a servant who manages everything for his master, but he himself owns nothing. Who can think of a steward? Joseph was a perfect example. He was the chief steward in Potiphar's household. Genesis 39. In Galatians calls the church the household of faith. So we have a household here. So it must have stewards. You, yeah. A lot of stewards. And the ministers are stewards who share God's wealth. And that's the mysteries of the truth of Christ. The mysteries of God, that's the truth. That's the wealth. We share that. The same way Joseph shared the plenty of Egypt during the 7 years of famine. The responsibility of the steward is single-fold. Faithful to your master. That's it. Now, you may not please all the members of the household, and certainly Potiphar's wife was not pleased with Joseph. Doesn't matter. And he may not please all the other servants. That doesn't matter either. If he pleases his own master, he's a good steward. That's all that matters. If we please Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what the world says, doesn't matter what my neighbor says, I don't report to them. So the main idea that Paul is throwing out here at the Corinthians is not that, is Paul popular? And that's not the point. Nor is Apollos a better preacher than Paul? That's not the point either. The main issue that he's saying here, and he's saying it to us, has Paul, Apollos, and Peter, have you and me and him been faithful to the work that God put before us? Are we doing what he told us to do? No matter how a servant performs, they're constantly being judged. Always. There's always somebody criticizing something that you did. I mean, you didn't do it this way, or why did you do it that way? You should have painted it white and not black or blue. They're always criticizing you. And Paul points out three judgments in the life of a steward. The first one is man's judgment. Talks about that in verse 3a. But we shouldn't get upset when people criticize us, because our master's judgment is way far more important than anybody else. You remember when we went through Romans? And in Romans 14:4 it says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So the steward is only responsible to his master. But the steward also has his own self-judgment. Are we not our own worst critic? I mean, I should have done that job a lot faster. I didn't make much money on that. I hope that chair holds up I built, because I didn't do a good job doing it. And sometimes we really don't know ourselves, because we think we're capable, and then we find out when we start the task, we're not. And there's a fine line, I mean, it's really fine, between a clear conscience and a self-righteous attitude. And so we got to be careful. But the most important judgment of all is God's judgment. Paul says, he who judges me is the Lord. Did you know God judges us today? He judges us through his word and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he uses the ministry of a loving friend to come alongside and to help us face and confess sin in our life. But Paul's main reference here to judgment is the final evaluation that each Christian will get when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. And we got a pretty good glimpse of that in chapter 3 when he talks about all your wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. That was last week. He says at that time, at that final judgment day, all the true facts are going to be revealed. And faithful servants will be rewarded. Now, as a church family, body of Christ, the members of the body must help each other to grow. You have to look on a younger Christian, a baby Christian. We talked about baby Christians last week, too. You have to help them and coach them and guide them. And then Paul takes all these truths and he puts them in verse 5 in the form of a rebuke to the Corinthians. He says to them, you're judging God's servants at the wrong time. Don't judge them. Wait till the Lord returns. It's He that's going to evaluate the lives and the ministries of His servants, not you. He tells us to wait. Wait till then. And he says that because we can't see into the man's heart. We can't judge their motives. We think we can, but we're wrong. We don't see in the heart. We don't know what they're thinking. And then Paul says, secondly, he says, you're also judging by the wrong standard. You need the proper yardstick. You're judging by your own personal prejudices. And you're comparing one minister with another minister. He says, that's not right. The only true basis for evaluation is the Word of God, because we know that's the truth. There's no bias in there. Clearly, when you read the Bible, you will see what kind of life and service is required by God's ministers. Read through the pastoral epistles. Tells you everything. And then he rebukes him a little bit on the third time. He says, you're judging with the wrong motive, guys. Because we had different groups in the Corinthian church, and each group was tearing down the other preacher in order just to build up their man that they liked. That's not spiritual. They were promoting division in the church for selfish reasons. And so he says, you need to examine your heart. And you have to get rid of this pride that is destroying the church. All means all. God's servants are stewards of His truth. Consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 1. The key test is, have they been faithful to obey and to teach the Word of God? Now, not just faithful preaching, faithful practicing as well. Are you living the life that you're professing in front of people? Now, there's a perfect example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 12. It bears witness to this truth. Samuel has now just announced that Saul will be their king. They wanted a king. And he stands up and he says to them in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, indeed, I have heeded to your voice and all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. Now, here is the king. He's walking before you. He says, I am old, gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. And then he challenges them in verse 3. He says, witness to me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes. He says, I'll restore it back to you. And 4 says, and they said, you have not cheated us, oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. See, it's important that your conscience is clear from wrongdoing. Ministers of Christ have to live the truth that they preach if they want to have an effective witness. You can't counsel a thief not to steal if you're stealing. Let's pick up back in Corinthians on verse 7. Verse 7, Paul says, who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. But he says in 9, he says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now we got to stop and we have to actually think about the question that is asked in verse 7. And I like the translation that's in the New American Standard Bible. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, for who regards you as superior? Neither one of us is superior over the other person. We are all servants for Jesus Christ. And the best commentary on that verse is the witness of John the Baptist. And that is in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And in verse 27, John the Baptist stands up and says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So we have nothing. Every single gift we have comes from God. That's why Paul's saying to them, why do you boast as if you gave yourself that gift? You got that from the Lord. And then in verse 30, John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, there's no place for pride in ministry. So if a great leader like Paul considers himself dead last in the ministry field, where does that leave us to be? So far on the horizon that you can't even see me. He goes on in verse 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 10, chapter 4. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. He's speaking a little sarcastically here. And he shows that it's foolish for the Corinthians to think that they are more spiritually privileged than the apostles were. Now, according to the standards of men, Paul was foolish. Had Paul remained a Jewish rabbi, he would have attained great heights in the Jewish religion. Had he sided with the Jewish legalists that kept attacking him, he would have avoided all that persecution. Yeah. But when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he asked the Lord a question. He said to him, "What do you want me to do?" And when he asked that question, he meant it. And when God told him, "You go to minister to the Gentiles," he did it. And sometimes we think we got it pretty rough, when actually, compare it to Paul and the apostles, we got it pretty good. He gives particulars of his sufferings. Exposed to hunger and thirst and nakedness. And many times wanting meat and drink and clothing and doesn't have it. No permanent home. He had to work hard with his own hands to get the little that he did to keep his body alive. In all of this, voluntary, pleasing poverty. Voluntary. How much did these apostles resemble their master? They suffered for him. And everyone who wants to be faithful to Jesus Christ must be prepared for the same poverty and contempt. Disciples of Christ, especially his ministers, must hold fast to their integrity and keep a good conscience like Samuel. No matter the opposition of hardships they encounter in the world, they must follow the example of their Lord. They must be content with him and for him, even though they're despised and abused. And Paul goes on and describes how he responded to the way people treated him. And I think this helped to make him great. When he was reviled, he blessed. When he was persecuted, he just endured it by the grace of God, and he didn't retaliate. When he was slandered, Paul tried to reconcile. In all things, he responded in love. And what was the result? The result was they treated him as filth of the world. And we remember in Acts 22:22, where they cried out, "Away with such a fellow on the earth. It's not fit that he should live." And he only spoke the truth. Paul and all the apostles were treated just as their Lord was treated. And so shall we be. Faithfulness in service and humbleness of spirit are two very important characteristics of the minister of Jesus Christ. A willingness to work and a willingness to suffer. It's one thing to be faithful, and it's quite another to be popular. Doesn't go hand in hand. I saw a car drive around back. Did anyone recognize that vehicle? So verse 14 to 17, he goes on. He says, "I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children," he says, "I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you," he says, my version says, "imitate me." I think as King James says, be followers of me, he says. And for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So he's going around to the other churches teaching, and yet he sends Timothy to them to remind them of what they're supposed to be doing. And what do we see here? We see tenderness in Paul, an emphasis on the minister as being a spiritual father. The Corinthians were Paul's beloved children in the faith. He established the church there. And whenever we share the gospel with someone, and if God blesses us with the joy of leading them to faith in Christ, we become a spiritual parent in their life. Now, a child may have many guardians, he may have many teachers. He only has one father. And he has a very special relationship with his father. And it cannot be preempted by anybody else. You can't take his father's place. What's important here is that Paul did not take credit for their conversion. He says their spiritual birth was in Christ and through the gospel. Sinners become born again through the ministry of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Ministers of Christ, not me specific, but even you, ministers of Christ, are spiritual fathers and mothers who stand by and assist at this new birth. And so you have a special relationship with them. And we close out the reading of the scripture today with 18 through 23. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. I like that. Reminds me of the book of James. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So he looks at him, he says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? You see, pride is a terrible thing in the Christian life. It's a terrible thing in the church. And it was in the Corinthian church. The yeast of sin made the Corinthians puffed up, even to the point of saying, Paul's not going to come to us. That's what they were saying. And Paul, he's so patient with their disobedience. And now he warns them, the time has come for a little discipline. He had given the Corinthian church opportunity to set itself in order, but unfortunately the church didn't immediately obey. Abraham, how long did he hesitate when the Lord says, I want you to go take your son and sacrifice him? The next morning, he was up and on the road. So Paul had to make a quick visit to Corinth, and he did go. And he did go and he exercised discipline there. So it's not an easy thing to be a minister of Jesus Christ. But as a steward, we all must be faithful to our master. No matter what the world or man or woman out there or buddy might say to us or do to us. Excuse me. Excuse me. Where'd that come from? Okay. Our closing statement is God's faithful servants, whoever they are, and some of them are you, deserve our love, our respect, our obedience, and our prayer support. So let's pray. Cough, choke. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we know we are nothing in this world, but servants and stewards of your word. And we pray for the strength and the endurance to be obedient to your will, to whatever it is you have told us to do. And that we're not afraid to share the gospel. We're not afraid to be reviled, spoken poorly of. And like Paul, we are last in line, but we're servants. We're the under rowers. We're the propelling the boat of the church of God toward heaven. And so with that, we know we need your strength because we can't do it. We can't do it. And we pray for that strength this week, that whoever it is you bring before us, Lord, you would also give us the words to say to them that would make a difference in their life. And they would come and accept you as their Lord and Savior. They would see the importance of eternal life with you as opposed to eternal life in the lake of fire. Be with us now, Lord, as we share some provided snacks from you and we fellowship a little bit with each other before we move on. In Jesus' name we come and pray. Amen.